Back to Acts chapter 19. We didn't quite finish my section last week, and we're going to finish the first half and Dan's half. So we're going to finish to the end of the chapter tonight. We are going to finish to the end of the chapter tonight. So we'll have a good look at this chapter. There's some interesting things in this first half of the chapter, and the riot at the end is a bit narrative, but we'll cover that as well. So let's just read through the whole chapter just for context and to set the stage. I'm reading in the ESV again, and it's Acts chapter 19, reading in at verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." He said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with a confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go on in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him go. And even some of the Ezearchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemous of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it will be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So, quite a story, quite a little chapter, lots going on in Ephesus and Asia. And we learned at the beginning of the chapter last week about the importance of not only believing who Jesus is, but believing in Jesus for faith in Christ, and that in doing so, the Holy Spirit is received upon reception of the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior. And so this group who Paul had spoken to became true believers in the Lord Jesus, and we see that the Word of God was going forward in all of the Asian area because of Paul's ministry to the people there. And so now we're kind of moving on to the next stage. And while this work, great work of God was happening in Asia, many people were coming to know the Lord. We know that this area of Asia and in this age of the world was dominated by idolatry. There was all kinds of worship of different idols, and it was influencing the culture all around, both Jews and Gentiles. It was infiltrating into the Jewish society as well because, well, for one, there was money to be made. And, of course, people were just falling after false gods, which is not unusual. We see it happening today in a different format. So as a result of that, we'll kind of see how that impacted things. But we'll just jump right into the chapter. I don't really want to go back to what we talked about last week. I think we covered it pretty well. Unless someone has anything major that we missed, we'll move on because we want to get through the chapter tonight. So there's your chance. Okay, opportunity closed. thanks, Jade. It's great to have someone in the audience with a good laugh. Thanks for being here, Jade. Good to see you out. All right, so God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, that even the handkerchiefs and aprons had touched his skin. So was there magic power in these handkerchiefs and aprons like that was going into all the people? How are these? What was going on with this situation here that God had used these extraordinary miracles to demonstrate what was going on there? Is it something special with the particular handkerchiefs or aprons that he was wearing that made it blessed or something? Any ideas around that? It seems pretty obvious, but any thoughts around that? Pretty straightforward. I think that it's not that there is any magic power in them, although the world around them saw magic was a big deal. So people were influenced by, again, spirit worship and magic and these things. So I think that as a result of this, while it was a power of God using through Paul, obviously this is not, there was no magic in these artifacts. It is Paul being used by God to demonstrate God's power to the people. I think people were being, they were sort of taken up with this, I think, and they were sort of seeing that, okay, this is a neat thing. This is a kind of an interesting way in that we could sort of make a little bit more money. And we see further on how this impacts people, how they started to see, well, I'd like to take advantage of this power that Paul has. I think I'd like to use it for my own personal gain. Although that isn't what Paul was doing. He had no personal gain in these things. These people were being healed of their diseases, and his desire, of course, was that for them to know the Lord Jesus through it. And he was preaching Christ and him crucified as a result. But we see the people of the day starting to get interested in how they could profit from the name of Jesus. And we saw earlier in the chapter how, and throughout the chapter, we see the Lord Jesus' name. When Luke is using it, when he's talking, often he says, the Lord Jesus. And we see the reverence and the respect that he has for the Lord Jesus' name and the power behind his name. And in this case, and as we see in this story here, we see that the sons of Sceva, they say, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. So to them, any thoughts on why they might have been doing that? Like, based on the culture, based on the situation with how they viewed the gods of the day, why would they have been just calling him Jesus whom Paul proclaims? Did they not have faith in him if they were calling that out? What was their line of thinking around how they were treating the name of Jesus here?
I think it was a lot like Ananias and Sapphira. They thought they could buy influence by using that name for their own benefit. It's all wizardry, really. They had no faith in the Lord Jesus, for sure.
Yeah.
They just saw what had happened, and they thought they could profit from it themselves.
Mm-hmm. And it was like Simon the Magician, X8. I guess the difference between the way all these people, these unbelieving Ephesians were, it was all for their own profit. Mm-hmm. And with Simon too, they thought he was somebody for own glory and for financial gain. And so that's the difference between when the Spirit of God does something through a believer, it's not for the glory of man, but it's for the glory of God, and not for financial gain, but all for God. I think that's the big difference here. And so they were just using his name, and they say Jesus, like you were saying, instead of Lord Jesus. So here, the Holy Spirit, by what's happening in this story, by letting this evil spirit overpower them, it shows that these men, that this Sceva, this guy, the seven sons, they were not Christians. They were not Christians. And so by not being Christians, this evil power actually probably had some kind of sway over them too. And so this is a complete display of the Spirit of God versus the evil spirits that were found in Ephesus. Apparently Ephesus was a very a city that was completely in the bondage to evil spirits and demons and all the rest of it.
This wasn't just 2,000 years ago. Prosperity preachers use these things today. I used to be on a mailing list for some of these guys, and they would send me a little piece of handkerchief or red thread, looking for money, looking for prosperity. So it's alive and well today.
Yeah. There are a lot of people that, certain Christian religions see Jesus as a character, not as the Lord Jesus, of who he actually is. And I think a lot of people think Jesus is a good person. He's a great teacher and leader, and they don't see him for who he really is. And I think that it's a good reminder to us to show reverence to his name, beyond just the words that you say, but to think about it when you are speaking of him, to really respect and understand that he is the Lord. Like, he is Lord. He should be Lord. Maybe he isn't always Lord in our lives. Of course he isn't. We don't always put him in that, give him that place, but he deserves it. And that's the idea here, that these guys, he was just another superstitious magic power for them to try to take advantage of so they could gain something from it. That's all it really was. They had no desire to know who God was, who the true God was, and who Jesus really was. They just wanted to gain from what he had to offer. So we see Go ahead.
I was going to say that this was confirmed by the demon himself.
Yeah.
The demon knew about Paul. Paul had a reputation in the spiritual world. But these guys, they didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And so the demon, even the demons know
who
believers are. And the Lord is, of course, we know that. But this was a confirmation that these guys were fake.
Yeah. I mean, this obviously had a huge impact on the people that witnessed this event, too. As it says right here, became known to all the residents of Ephesus, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, glorified. You know, that through this event, it was allowed to happen, God's great plan, so that the Lord Jesus could be glorified in it. And so that's just an awesome thing that so many people saw it, this wonderful thing, and then many came, and as a result of it, we see the impact that it had. People came, they're, you know, Jews, Greeks, they realized that, wait, this magic stuff is garbage. It doesn't even work. It's all fake. It's all the person of the Lord Jesus. And they started giving away all their books. I mean, this was a big deal. To us, we sort of think, well, this is whatever. Like, they had a few magic tricks. Maybe someone had a magic wand or something, but they would have. This is a big deal in that day and time. That culture was just saturated with spiritism and magic arts and all kinds of demonic worship and things that they were completely fooled by with the idolatry that they had. And so for them to have given all this up, as it says here, 50,000 pieces of silver, I'm sure I have it somewhere in my notes, but that's a lot. It equates to quite a bit of money in today's culture, and they just burned it. And I think it's a good question. We won't go through all the questions, but one of the questions that we had here with this in mind was, are there things in our own lives, and we don't have to say that out loud, but are there objects, are there things that are keeping us from God that we need to burn and put aside that we can have, that are hindering our relationship with the Lord? You know, that's what these people recognize, that we can't follow the Lord Jesus and practice these magic arts. You can't play both sides. You need to surrender it all, and they burned it all. So are there things in our lives that need to be burnt? I mean, I can think of a lot of things. Like, in my own life, you know, I think of the wasted time. You know, hockey games, sports on TV, whatever it is. Like, we all have things in our lives that we know we can cut out. Not that they're all wrong, but is there something in your life that's taking the place of your time with the Lord Jesus or your relationship with Him? If it is, it's idolatry. The Word of God is clear about that, and we need to cut it out. We need to make sure that it isn't consuming us and taking our attention away from what really matters. And that's something we need to, you know, that's a daily exercise for all of us. Any thoughts on that?
Lord, I just did a little word study on it recently. The idea of that one is master. And the idea behind it is giving up your will for His will. So when people address the Lord Jesus, it's an exchange of wills.
Mm-hmm.
So in reference to what you're saying, is what we're doing for the will of God.
Yeah.
It always boils down to that question. You can ask that question in any aspect of your life. He is master. That's the idea of the word master. And reference that we're servants.
Yeah.
So it's exchange of wills.
Yeah, that's a good point.
I just wanted to add something to what you said about the name of the Lord Jesus being magnified.
Mm-hmm.
It reminded me a lot of Janus and Jambres, who opposed Moses with their own magic tricks, so to speak. And God was always doing the same thing, even when He brought Israel out of Egypt. Was to show not just Egypt, but the rest of the world, that God was higher than all those other gods, so-called, and that He was to be lifted up above them, too.
Yeah, yeah, that's good.
I thought of three things in terms of what we could burn. One of them is some internet media web pages. That's a big one. And then some music. And then lastly, a third one, some movies that we may watch sometimes, which can be a detriment to our spiritual growth.
Verse 19 is interesting. It shows how embedded they were into this religion.
Mm-hmm.
It says they had books. So they were studying this. They weren't just frivolous worshipers of this kind of false god.
Yeah, they were like spell books, probably.
So behind those books, there were demons.
Mm-hmm.
Some of it was definitely fake. The devil is always a liar from the beginning. But there was definitely demonic powers, like you said, in 1 Corinthians 10, what the Gentiles offered to idols, they offered to demons. So when you think about this, that where the gospel went, Paul would have dealt with that. Everywhere he went, there was the demonic power, was the opposition. It is quite something in here. Like we don't think too much of that here. But I remember when I was in Zambia, we were at a camp. And we had a Q&A session. And the most asked question was, should we be afraid of evil spirits? And I thought, wow, that question would never be asked in Canada. But over there, in those places, they really know that's real stuff. It's interesting, too, what it says here. In verse 13, they come to call the name of the Lord Jesus over them, even though they say Jesus, not Lord Jesus. And then in verse 17, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And then in verse 20, the word of the Lord grew mightily. So it's the lordship of the Lord Jesus in a lot of ways is displayed in whether we let the word, his word, grow. It's not just taking stuff away. When this stuff was burned, it made it so that the hindrance to the growing of the word of the Lord was taken away, and the word of the Lord grew mightily. So it's the authority of the word that was growing mightily. And you know, that can happen in our lives too. If we have hindrances, just certain things, certain habits, certain whatever we do, can be a hindrance for the word of God to grow in our lives. And that's really what it is about. So the question is, sometimes we have to be radical and just cut things out, and that can be different for each one of us. And then the word of the Lord will grow mightily and prevail.
Yeah, that's the you can't just. It's important to cut it out, but then you have to fill that void. With the Word of God.
It's interesting that we have a tendency to think about this as being then and not out now.
Uh-huh.
And yet, if you go to Indigo and go looking for a Christian book, and you'll go down by a large display of magic and all these arts that are there in the bookstore as well. So that's prevalent or in our society, or those books would not be the...
Yeah, actually, witchcraft is one of the fastest growing religions in America, unfortunately.
Wow. So it still exists. Just going to read a little line from David Gooding's book on Acts. He says this: the desire for instant spiritual experience can make both individuals and congregations impatient of serious Bible study and Bible-based preaching, and lead to the temptation of downplaying Scripture in favor of more exciting programs and procedures. But it is a temptation to be resisted at all costs if the real spiritual battle is to be won. So that's what we see in this first half of this chapter. It is about understanding who the Lord Jesus is, and the importance of the Word of God in our lives is what gives us the victory over these temptations, and even growing in our relationship with it.
There's a lot of in the world, there's a lot of people that know about Jesus, and they don't know Jesus. And sometimes we can be caught up with addressing the Lord Jesus as Jesus, and or our friend.
Yeah.
He is a friend. He is the best friend. But he is a lot more than a friend. He is the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And Peter, in his epistle, addresses the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, like you said, at the beginning, like his lordship and how reverent he should always be in addressing him. And it's not that strong to say Jesus, but it's a lot better to say Lord Jesus. Because he is Lord and he is Master.
And it's not about necessarily even the words you say, although that is it's what you're saying makes good sense, but it's like, it's not to be done casually. Like, what do you really think of Jesus? You know.
It's very interesting in the next verse, verse 20, it refers to the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed, and almost as a crescendo, and then the reaction, Satan's reaction to what's going on with the positive work of the Word. And then we come into this, and it's veiled in religion, but the bottom line of it is their pocketbooks.
Yeah, we're trying to make some excuses, but yeah. Let's move into that last section about this riot at Ephesus. So obviously, Paul has decided he's been led by the Spirit of God to move on to another area. He's done his work in this area of in Ephesus, and he's going to move on. He wants to make his way to Jerusalem. And so in being led by the Spirit, he decides to make that move. And as we have heard, the Word of God has prevailed mightily in this area, and it is having a serious impact on the pocketbooks, as Jerry said, of some of these idol builders and those who are profiting from this sense of idolatry, particularly with the goddess Artemis, who was one of the major goddesses of the day. There's a huge temple in Ephesus, one of the seven wonders of the world, quite a magnificent building. And so they were starting to get a little upset about this. They didn't, as we were kind of talking about, they wanted to put an end to this. And so this guy comes up, this Demetrius comes up with some pretty interesting excuses. First of all, he appeals to their pocketbooks, first of all, to the businessmen. But then he says, not only that, because he didn't want to seem greedy completely, he appealed, well, we all know how great the goddess Artemis is, and so he was appealing to the religious side of the people of the day to get them on their side too, not only the people who were profiting, but all the people who were following Artemis, to get their bleeding hearts to follow and get upset about this whole situation. And so he gets everybody stirred up as a result of it. But are there any thoughts in that section there? One of the questions was around the phrase, the way. What is that even referring to? And what is the significance of that phrase in this passage? And what is Paul even talking about, the way? Any verses that you can think of?
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Give that guy a candy.
I think, like, through church history, because of the misuse of terms in Scripture, like, like a Christian. You say you're a Christian to someone on the street, that really could take a lot of different avenues. Mm-hmm. Or you could say, well, I'm a Protestant. Well, I'm evangelical. Well, you know, we're always trying to find terms that narrow us down and differentiate ourselves from Christendom, I guess. And so I'm not saying this is the same thing here, but it's always a way to, like if we said to someone on the street, yeah, I follow the way, they might think, well, what are you, like a cult or something? You know what I mean? Like, we're just trying to describe ourselves to people so that they understand, I guess, and not misunderstand because of the misuse of the terms in our culture.
Yeah. It says in Acts 9:2 that Saul was going in, well, this is basically, he was going out to look for the people that were up in the way. That's what he was hunting down. As it says here, he bring them down to Jerusalem. Away, so. Jesus, I guess.
It was a great movement. The movement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Like the good Jesus was getting around. And it stirs up everybody, and even today. Like, I know in Quebec, when the gospel came in, whole villages was turned upside down.
Yeah.
When the gospel had happened in the village where my mom was from, and I remember that before, where truth comes in, the devil feels threatened. But it's nice to see here at the end of verse 20 that it prevailed. Mm-hmm. Actually prevailed over what? It prevailed over magic and over the powers of darkness. The light. What is darkness? It's the absence of light. Mm-hmm. Bring the light in and the darkness is exposed. And that's what happened here, and the people were happy.
Concerning the way, if you wonder if their preaching was very much like ours is now. We preach John 14:6.
Mm-hmm.
I am the way, as Brother just spoke. Yeah. So you wonder, so that may not be new with that gospel preaching. They may have been using that too.
Oh, I'm sure they were.
Now, also, what we believe is not just what you believe in your private room, but it's a way of life.
Mm-hmm.
It affects your walk. It's interesting that in most cases where this word is used, it is related to persecution. So as long as you believe in your own private room, then they're not going to bother you. But you make it the way of your life. The faith becomes the way. Now it affects your life. Well, that starts to affect other people.
That's why baptism was important. It was standing up and saying, I'm part of this.
Yeah. You get the impression that the people of the day knew who the followers of Jesus were.
That's right.
They knew they were followers of the way. All right, so the rest of the story here, as we read, we're not going to get into the details. We have to end soon here, but I'm just going to leave it open to anybody to have any comments about this last section. We see that the crowd gets stirred up, everyone's upset and angry, and then we see some arguments back and forth. They drag in these Gaius and Aristarchus. They're going to, they're getting all worked up. Paul wasn't allowed to go in, and then the clerk comes and quiets the crowd, and he makes some interesting comments about the people, the men of Ephesus, about these disciples of Jesus, saying that they weren't blasphemers or sacrilegious of our goddess. And also just appealing to their better senses to not stir up a crowd because they didn't want the Romans to come in and kick them out and throw them all in jail and make things worse. So they kind of tried to calm them down. But any thoughts around in that last section there about one thing in particular that, well, if it doesn't come up, I'll bring it up. I'll leave it open to you. Any thoughts in this last little section here?
This temple of Diana was 425 feet by 225 feet. That's over 2 acres big. It was dominant. It would have dominated the city. So for the gospel in such a place to have such an impact that these guys start to become intimidated by it, that's big. That's a big thing. It was no small matter. In Ephesus, the Ephesian church became one of the dominant churches in the Middle East. Later on, the Apostle John spent a lot of time there. So, just amazing how the gospel took over there. So these guys, their real motive is money. It's money. But they say they come up for the honor of their God. What a contrast with what we saw in verse 19 and 20. They didn't care about that money.
Yeah.
They just let it burn. But so that's the difference between man's religion. It's ultimately it's about money, it's finances, it's everything else but the honor of God.
I think we should consider that this government official. Government was ordained by God. And this guy, he started off before he talked about how great the idol was, that he gave reason. He was reasonable. And we should pray for our government leaders that they would be reasonable.
Just a segue in that, it says in verse 31 that Paul was friends with the rulers. Mm-hmm. He was friends with them. They, so much so that they didn't want him to go into this mob. They were concerned about his safety.
Yeah. And also, like, to the point here in this verse here, 37, these men were neither sacrilegious or blasphemous of Artemis. Now, they didn't agree with Artemis, but they also weren't making fun of it. They weren't rude to the people about their beliefs. They didn't laugh at them when they worshipped idols. They weren't disrespectful. I mean, this was their culture. And I think that same applies to us today. You know, somebody that may believe something else, they're blood-blind. They don't know the difference. And we need to love them. We know that we need to show them Christ's love and compassion. We don't agree with them, but we need to kindly show them the way through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's our... It's easy for us to be critical or to, you know, mock the beliefs of others. But, you know, who are we to mock when we could be just, if it weren't for the grace of God, we could be in their shoes. You know, people are just spiritually blind all over the place. You know, and there's all kinds of idolatry happening even today that is tearing people away and distracting them. In North America, it's the idolatry of busyness even. So many other things just occupying our time, and you know, we can laugh at those things, but it's really sad because these people are lost, and we need to show them Christ's love, and not in a respectful way, but without holding back on the truth. I think that's sort of what's implied here in this section.
And listen to them sometimes, rather or not.
Yeah.
But, we almost run down every. What they believe or their truth that they're going to be idiots. Yep. And they're not. Yeah. That's blind.
Exactly.
In the last verse, it talks about how the man dismissed the assembly. Mm-hmm. And that word assembly, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, it talks about the already to the church at Thessalonica, the church that is in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That word church is also another word in the Greek word. It could mean any kind of an assembly. But Paul specifies it's the assembly in God, in the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Whereas the one in Ephesus, the assembly there is a worldly assembly. It's nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. Yeah. And that's a big difference.
Yeah. All right. Any last thoughts? If not, I want to thank you all for your participation again. And Levi is on next chapter. If I'm not mistaken. So look forward to hearing you next week, brother.
Or 3 weeks, maybe.